Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our present lesson is a second lesson on the subject of the Bible. And just now we turn our attention to what is called the authority and the canonicity of the Bible. Now, contrary to what some have mistakenly concluded, authority and canonicity are not the same. The canon simply refers to those books that have been accepted and recognized as belonging in the Bible. There are 66 such books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. These books are included because they are authoritative. They are not authoritative because they've been included. Their inclusion was based on their authority. They would have been authoritative even if men had mistakenly omitted them from the canon. They had authority before they were generally accepted. A biblical book, since it is inspired of God, and we study the inspiration of Scripture in other lessons, a biblical book had authority from the moment it was written. No man gave any book of the Bible its authority. Authority is based upon inspiration. Many ancient books have been written, but not all are inspired of God, as is the Bible. The canon refers to those books which are recognized as inspired because of the evidence both within and without the Scriptures. No book is in the canon that is not authoritative, and no book is authoritative simply because it is in the canon. It is in the canon because God made it authoritative by His inspiration of the writing. Now, by the day of Jesus, the canon of the Old Testament was fixed, and it included 22 Hebrew books, which correspond to our 39 books. They included the Law, Prophets, Psalms, and other writings, the same material that Jesus accepted, according to Luke 24 and verse 44. We accept what Jesus accepted when we accept the 39 books of the Old Testament. As for the New Testament, Paul's writings are called Scripture by the inspired Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. 1 Peter 5 and verse 18 quotes Matthew 10:10 and Luke 10 and verse 7 as Scripture. This covers a vast portion of the New Testament. And as for the rest of it, from history we learn that the other writings of the Testament were, and they were looked upon by the early Christians as authoritative from the first time they appeared, and were received with respect, and they were read in public assemblies wherein Christians met for worship as the Word of God. Friend, it is false to think that the Church produced the Bible. Rather, the Word produced the Church. And the Bible is that Word, the seed of the kingdom, from which the Church has come and still comes. We must understand what produced what, lest we credit man as the source of the Scripture rather than God. And that would be one of the greatest mistakes that we could make regarding the Bible. Now, Christians existed before the New Covenant was written, but they did not exist before the New Covenant. The Word preached and believed and obeyed produced Christians, the Church. The Church existed before the actual text was written, but not before the Word was revealed. It was eventually written down in its completeness. For a time, God's Word was embodied in inspired men. But now it is embodied in the inspired Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So when we speak of the New Testament canon, we simply refer to the books that even the early Christians recognized as inspired of God. From versions, lectionaries, secular histories, personal writings, and commentaries, we can know what they considered inspired. Furthermore, they are documents that are called catalogs that were written by early Christians that list the books accepted as Scripture long before any council of men met to place their stamp of approval upon them. But the strongest and most indisputable evidence is the internal evidence and the claims of the books themselves. A study of evidences is itself a most valuable study that space will not permit us to examine here. But we stoutly recommend you get a reliable book on Christian evidences and read and know for an irrefutable fact the books of the Bible are from God. And that's because the evidence is overwhelming. Now some cry, "Oh, it's not fair to use the Bible to prove itself." But we would contend it is foolish not to include the Bible in proving what it is and from whence it came. Friend, if you wish to know the contents of a bottle, would you exclude a study and investigation of the contents? Why, certainly not. So let us be just as open and fair with an inquiry into the Bible. Why does the Catholic Church include books that our Bible excludes? Depending upon the way the books are counted, there are from 7 to 15 books included in Catholic versions of the Bible that are not found otherwise. They are called apocryphal or doubtful books. They are additional books. For the most part, these books are historical and do not and will not affect God's plan of salvation. Now, why these books are rejected by others and accepted by Catholics, we need to understand. All of them, by the way, are listed along Old Testament books. They never were included in the Jewish canon, even the canon that Jesus accepted. And we must remember, it was to the Jews that the oracles of God were committed, Romans 3 and verse 2. The Jewish writers of the first century rejected these apocryphal books. Lacking the internal evidence of inspiration, they sometimes even contradicted those books that are known to be acceptable. And within them we find the foundations of such doctrines as purgatory, praying to dead saints, and other such things. These objections cannot be waved aside by some papal decree. Even Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, and whose version Catholics once called perfect, excludes these apocryphal books. Romanists are terribly inconsistent when it comes to the matter of the apocryphal books. And there are apocryphal and doubtful books of the New Testament era as well, but none are included in the canon by anyone. The Bible is not the only ancient book that discusses some of the events recorded in the Bible. The 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament are inspired, as we can surely ascertain when we study the evidence concerning them. And so let us now turn and consider the English Bible. There have been many versions in English down through the years. The first English translation, or version, was from Latin by John Wycliffe in the 14th century. William Tyndale in the 16th century also produced a version, and he wrote the Pope and said, "If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of Scripture than thou dost." His translation was from the Greek and the Hebrew. The best-known and widely used version in English is the King James Version. This was a work done by 48 choice Greek and Hebrew scholars who worked under the threat of death if the text was disturbed. They looked upon the book they translated as the Word of God, not just another ancient document totally from the minds of men, as is usually the case with those who produce the many so-called modern versions on the market today. Some, in their feeble and frantic efforts to provide credibility for modern versions that teach false doctrinal error, have given themselves to trivial nitpicking objections against the King James Version, most of which are cruelly and intellectually dishonest and unjust, lacking the scholastic integrity the critics profess to possess. Friend, when you read and study the King James Version, you have before you a reliable and accurate revelation of the Word of God, by which you can surely learn His will, and if obeyed, will take your soul to heaven. Now there is a place for updated versions, provided they translate rather than mistranslate, and provided they are versions rather than perversions of the Scripture. But the recent clamor for the need of a modern version has been highly and irrationally overblown. This contention that people cannot understand the King James Version is absolutely absurd. Having taught the Bible even to 6th and 7th graders for years, day after day, and class after class, and teaching them from the King James Version, I know there is no validity in this contention that we cannot understand it. We must remember that those malcontent with God's revelation who prefer things new rather than things true like to turn to so-called versions that will teach what they want rather than what God said. Some consider the American Standard Version the most accurate of all English translations. Well, what the American Standard Version does translate is probably very, very accurate. The omission of much of the text from the American Standard, as it follows the Westcott Hort Greek text, is the prime objectionable feature of it. It is true that some of the strongest objections raised against the American Standard is its literalness, which is actually not a fault, but is an advantage. It is a virtue. Too many so-called translators have adopted the policy that it is legitimate to simply paraphrase what they think God may have meant rather than translating what God has said. They even admit their works are paraphrases, but some are intent on using them as reliable translations nonetheless. Now, the American Standard Version was produced by 101 of the ripest Greek and English scholars ever assembled. To a great degree, it preserves the beauty and the style of the King James Version, while blending a degree of literalness without as many obsolete and archaic words as found in the King James Version. But let us understand about archaic and obsolete words. Such words are not errors. It is far easier to define a word not currently and commonly used today than it is to explain and explain away the false doctrines included in most modern versions, such as the Revised Standard Version, or the New International Version, the New English Bible, Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, the Easy-to-Read Bible, and many others of similar inadequacies and errors. About the most complimentary thing that can be said of most modern versions is that they are commentaries rather than reliable translations, and often some of them are ridiculous commentaries, far removed from anything akin to the message that they propose to present. All kinds of denominational doctrines have been injected into the text of many of these modern versions, doctrines that are simply not true. I think it is a tragedy among brethren that so many have opted for the unreliable versions produced by those who do not have respect for the inspiration of the Bible, and they willingly cast their darts at the reliable King James Version, hoping, I suppose, thereby to give some stature to their new things. Different books will produce different people, and we're witnessing such changes among us, partly because of these versions. And this is not complimentary toward brethren who promote and endorse these products called modern versions. They lead people to think these books are God's Word, but they often teach error. With some, that really does not matter, because they've already joined the ranks of those who contend the Bible only contains the Word of God, rather than believing the Bible is the Word of God, existing due to the plenary verbal inspiration of those God chose to write it. You see, some have decided to join the modernist, who contend truth is relative, not absolute. The truth cannot really be known, but it is something for which we can only search. and therefore not accepting the Bible as the Word of God? Without pain of conscience, they can tamper with it and suit it to their own whims and accommodate the sins of our times, bringing the alleged Word of God into conformity with the way of the devil, so that many are determined to follow that way anyway, you see. I generally preach from the King James Version. Occasionally I'll cite the American Standard for some specifics. The King James Version is that which most faithful brethren are familiar with, and is translated from the same text of those European versions that produced the break from Romanism in the Protestant Reformation. It is the version most widely used in producing what we sometimes refer to as the Restoration Movement, the effort to restore New Testament Christianity from the original seed, the Word of God. The King James Version is a version that is accessible. It's accurate. It conveys the truth. Only now and then needs some explanation or a few obsolete words be necessary. But these words are still found in most complete modern English dictionaries. So I have no hesitancy whatsoever to strongly recommend to you the King James Version. And I have no hesitancy whatever to warn you of these so-called modern versions and their doctrinal error. It can be justly added that the new King James Version does have great merit and benefit, and it is not to be classified alongside the vast array of modern products so often being used and promoted. And I suggest with equal persistence that those who promote and endorse these modern versions that have been shown over and over again to teach error do not serve well the cause of Christ by doing so. They lend themselves to the increasing biblical ignorance and confusion and digression which is running rampant through the Lord's church at this time, and in a society that is increasingly disrespectful of the Word and the will of the Lord. They will not be counted guiltless. Friend, I commend to you the Bible, the inspired Word of God. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.